or the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the slave fell down on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Forgiveness is a complicated topic. My final course in seminary was a course taught by 2 professors and was called a capstone seminar. My capstone seminar was on preaching forgiveness. As part of that seminar, we were asked to read a book by Simon Wiesenthal called The Sunflower, on the possibilities and limits of forgiveness. The premise of the book is that you are a prisoner in a concentration camp, and a dying Nazi soldier asks you for forgiveness. What would you do? The first 100 pages or so of the story is the story of a Jew, a prisoner in a concentration camp, and he who is asked to express forgiveness by a dying Nazi SS guard who confesses his complicity in the mass murder of Jews. The next 170 pages or so of the book is a series of responses by various religious scholars and others, approximately 50 persons in all, including the Dalai Lama and Bishop Desmond Tutu, who express what they believe the Jew should have done. The writer of the book, Simon Wiesenthal, was an architect who was imprisoned in a concentration camp by Nazis and who lost approximately 80 members of his family in the Holocaust. After the end of World War II, he became famous as a Nazi hunter who found Nazis who had escaped and exposed them in order that they might face justice. In his book, the Jew hears the confession of the Nazi SS guard, but withholds an expression of forgiveness. One reason for his non-expression of forgiveness was what he called his lack of agency. That is, he did not feel he could speak on behalf of all Jews in order to forgive all that was wronged. The sunflower and the essays included in the book point to the complexities of what is included in the term forgiveness. In my paper for the course, I identified at least 8 different categories of forgiveness with subcategories. Now, without going into great detail, those categories include things like God's forgiveness of me, God's forgiveness of us, the church, my need for forgiveness from God, creation's need for forgiveness from God, God's requirement that we forgive each other, my acceptance of forgiveness, my request for forgiveness from others, my forgiveness of others, and our need for forgiveness from each other. To further complicate matters, there are 7 words in Scripture that denote the idea of forgiveness. 3 of the words in Hebrew mean to cover, to bear, and to pardon. Covering and pardoning are used exclusively in the Old Testament when talking about God's forgiveness. Bearing is done both by humans and by God. In the New Testament, there are 4 Greek words used for forgiving. But the most common term, aphesis, carries with it the idea of letting go or sending away. This is the word used by Peter in today's scripture. Donald McKim, in his Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, defines the term forgiveness, or aphesis, as pardoning or remitting an offense. He goes on to say it restores a good relationship with God, others, or the self after sin or alienation, end quote. Every Sunday, we say the Lord's Prayer, a prayer which says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Do we really want that? Do we really want God to be as good to us as we are to those around us? Isn't it really the other way around? I don't know about you, but I want God to be better than me at forgiving. I aspire to be as forgiving of others as God has been forgiving of me. In this parable of Jesus, the king has given far more than anyone could expect. In fact, the amount of the debt the first servant has accrued is beyond true measure. It can only be described as hyperbole. Jesus is using exaggerated amounts to get his point across. 10,000 talents is roughly $1.5 billion by today's standards. 10,000, and the number 10,000 used in the New Testament and the term talent used in the New Testament serve in Greek as the largest possible number. So Obviously, the king has extended credit far beyond what could ever be reasonably paid back. Again, Jesus uses hyperbole. Selling a servant and his family into slavery to pay a debt was unheard of in Israel, and at the time of Jesus was even rare among Greeks and Romans. Jesus is painting an extreme picture for the sake of emphasis. This is a good time to note that this is the last of a series of teachings by Jesus on living together, not on the nature of God. Jesus is not saying God is like the king in this story, but that we should forgive one another. In verses 1 through 4 of the chapter, Jesus tells them that the greatest is the most humble, like a child. In verses 6 through 10, Jesus instructs the disciples on how to treat those who are weak. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus tells them how to treat a member of the church who sins. In this passage, Jesus is applying Jewish teaching about forgiveness to the disciples. Peter's gotten the point that forgiveness should be more generous than the law requires. When Peter asks if he should forgive seven times, he's asking something like, "Must I practice perfect forgiveness?" Seven's the perfect number. Jesus' response is that our forgiveness should mirror God's forgiveness and be better than perfect, beyond perfect, beyond counting, absolute, and unqualified. The contrasting story of the interaction between the fellow servants points out that while we are to forgive each other as God has forgiven us, we can never forgive as much as God does. The amount of our debt to God is the largest possible number. The amount of debt between us is insignificant in comparison. The debt owed between the, when it said 100 denarii, that's like 100 pennies. The forgiveness God gives us should produce forgiveness in us toward each other. Those forgiven must be forgiving. This parable is a repudiation of cheap grace. That is, those of us who've been forgiven much are also expected to forgive much. And to go one step further, Matthew says we are to be held accountable if we do not. Remember, Matthew sometimes called the gospel to the church or the church handbook. This message of forgiveness tells us, the church, that we are to be a uniquely forgiving people, a people of humility and repentance who concern themselves with the specks in their own eyes rather than the planks in their neighbors. Jesus makes it clear that forgiven people bear the fruit of forgiveness by forgiving others and showing compassion to others. Note that the emphasis is on the transformational nature of God's forgiveness. We are to be transformed by the fact that God has forgiven us so much. Unfortunately, all too often, the church has convinced us that we are hopelessly sinful to the point that we find it hard to see past our own depravity. I've known more than one person who cannot seem to forgive themselves. They can't forgive themselves enough to allow God's transforming power into their lives. Ironically, self-hatred that cannot accept forgiveness is a form of narcissism. This inability to accept forgiveness is self-deprecation and a denial of God's good creation. God created everyone to be good and is powerful enough and loving enough to redeem all creation, no matter what. We are to act as those who are redeemed and to act toward others as if they are persons God wants to redeem. That is, we are to act as forgiven, as we have been forgiven in an unimaginably large debt. And as those who will forgive any debt to us that cannot even come close to the debt we owe God. Don't get me wrong. Practicing this kind of forgiveness is not easy. When I think of this kind of forgiveness, I think of the Amish. Charles Roberts was a milkman who delivered milk to a small Amish community, Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. One day in 2006, he stormed into a small one-room schoolhouse and shot 10 young girls, killing 5 of them. He then killed himself. After burying their children, the Amish attended the funeral of the killer, hugged his widow and children, and expressed their forgiveness. They went further, donating money to the young widow and her 3 young children. Psychologists tell us that forgiveness is important for our own mental health, but that is only a beginning. Releasing our hate, our vengeful thoughts, and bad feelings is internal. Biblical forgiveness goes beyond internal, personal feelings, and extends to relationships. God's forgiveness of us allows for restoration of our relationship with God. Our forgiveness of others allows for restoration of relationships between God's children. Forgiveness is not denial of harm done. Desmond Tutu, recipient of the 1984 Nobel Peace Prize and Archbishop of Cape Town, South Africa, established and chaired the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Key to forgiveness and reconciliation in South Africa began with truth. He writes how amazing forgiveness is in light of the heinous acts that were confessed before his committee. He also writes how we as Christians, quote, follow the Jewish rabbi who, when he was crucified, said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," end quote. Forgiveness is not a one-time simple act. Forgiveness is a way of life that recognizes the truth of what has happened to us, the truth of what God has done for us, and the truth that we are to respond as those forgiven. May God empower us to live this way. Amen. Having heard